Well, have you ever stopped and thought about how everything we have we owe to those who have gone before us? We all benefit from the legacy of those who came before. People who passed on their wisdom to the next generation. People who shaped history and people who recorded history. Our parents, our teachers, our coaches, our leaders. What we are and what we have has been passed down to us from others. And that's true of every generation. But along the way, back at the very beginning, someone had to be the first. Someone was the pioneer. Someone paved the way for the rest of us. For example, this is my grandfather, who's also named Robert Shepherd, who I'm named after, and who grew up in Scotland and came to Canada in 1922 when he was the age of 19. He came to Saskatchewan. He worked for about a year in a logging camp before traveling back to Scotland, where he fetched his father and his brother, and he brought them back. And they all immigrated to Canada and eventually settled in Moose Jaw. And my grandfather was the trailblazer in our family. He was a man that had kind of a pioneering spirit. Being Scottish and a bagpiper, he went on to pioneer two pipe bands in Moose Jaw, one for boys and the other for girls. And both bands eventually won national and international awards. In the process, you could say that he passed on his Scottish heritage to his family. I had aunts and cousins who played in the pipe band, and when I was young, I joined and trained to be a drummer, a snare drummer, but I got kicked out because I had no rhythm. And it's a little bit embarrassing to admit, but yeah, that's a true story. Anyways, this isn't about me, it's about my grandfather. And I never really had a chance to get to know him very well because he died when I was still quite young. But when I learned about the history of our family, it was clear that my grandfather was truly the pioneer who paved the way for the rest of us. That's what a pioneer does. He paves the way for others. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer explains to the reader that Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. He paved the way for us to become what God originally created us to be. Now speaking of Jesus, in verse 10, it says, God, who got everything started and keeps everything going now, completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect. Now, the salvation pioneer there, he's talking about Jesus. By making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering as he leads all these people to glory. These people are us. He's telling us here that Jesus was the pioneer of our salvation. And through his suffering on the cross, he paved the way for us to become what God is calling us to be. Today, we're continuing our series in Hebrews called In Christ Alone. Last week when we looked in chapter 1, we saw that Christ is all you need because Christ is all in all. He is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than all of creation. And the writer now continues this theme in chapter 2 saying, Christ is all you need and his death paves the way for you to become all that God made you to be. Through the death of Jesus, we are able to become what God created us to be. So the obvious question might be, what is that? What did he create us to be? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us by quoting Psalm 8. He says, for one place the scripture says, what are people that you should think of them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. The psalmist says that God made us humans just a little lower than the angels. Now, the Jewish people believed in angels because the Old Testament teaches us a great deal about them, that they are mighty and powerful created beings. And in Psalm 8, he tells us God made us a little lower than the angels. We are a little lower because humans are merely flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood, where angels are spiritual beings. That means that humans are limited in a way that angels are not. However, humans are not lower in importance because God crowned us with glory and honor and gave us authority over all things. He put us in charge of creation. In other words, God created us for dominion. He created us to reign in life. And that means that it's not God's intention that we live as victims of this world, subjected to random circumstances. It's not God's will that we be held in slavery to fear. It is God's will that we be, as Paul says, more than conquerors. That's God's plan for us. But we don't see that taking place yet, do we? Everything isn't under our feet. We don't have authority over all things. We don't have authority over the economy. We don't have authority over world events. We don't even have authority over habits. We don't have authority over moods or emotions. We don't have authority over our situations. And the writer of Hebrews acknowledges this. He says, but we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. You see, the writer is being honest here. He's saying, we have a serious problem. You see, Adam and Eve were the king and queen of God's original creation. God set them up in a glorious paradise, and he walked with them. Humans were given dominion over God's creation, but Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result, that dominion was lost. It's obvious that humans today don't have authority over all of creation. But God has an answer to our problem. The writer tells us that we have not yet seen all things put under our authority. But what we do see is Jesus. Verse 9 says, what we do see is Jesus, who is given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Man was crowned with glory and honor, but he lost his crown and became a slave to sin. And Jesus, we now see Jesus, who has regained that crown on our behalf. And he did it by lowering himself and becoming human like one of us. In verse 14, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Now, as we saw last week, Jesus is God. He existed for all of eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when Jesus came to earth, he came to earth as a man. The Word became flesh. And he became a little lower than the angels. He became fully and completely one of us. Now the writer of Hebrews will continue to hit this point really hard for the rest of the chapter. He's already told us that Jesus is fully God. And now he's telling us that Jesus became fully man. He became one of us. Many people have the idea that Jesus was beyond human during his time on earth, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. People might think that he just kind of floated around in perfectly white robes with perfectly combed hair, and the elements of the world never really affected him, but that's not true. He was a man like us. When he worked with wood, sometimes he got splinters. When he got dust in his nose, he sneezed. When he banged his thumb, he got a bruise. When he missed a meal, he got hungry. At the end of the day, he was tired and needed to sleep. He is both fully man and fully God. But there's one difference between Jesus and every other human being that's lived. You see, he obeyed the Father, the Heavenly Father, in everything. In other words, Jesus never sinned. He is the perfect human. Jesus is what God originally created us to be. Or another way to say this would be, in Jesus, God becomes for us what he wants us to be. In Jesus, God becomes for us what he wants us to be. Jesus became a man, a sinless man, and he always does the Father's will. He even obeyed the Father and suffered the cross in order to pay the price for our sins. Jesus suffered, and his suffering is very significant to us because through his obedience, Jesus became the perfect human, faithful to God in every way. And because of his obedience to suffer the cross, his grace now transforms us into what God originally created us to be. You see, what Jesus became through his obedience, we become through his grace. What Jesus became through his obedience, we become through his grace. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve failed the test of obedience. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus passed the test of obedience. When he said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done, Jesus passed the test of obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. In order to do that, Jesus had to trust the Father completely. In Hebrews 2:13, we hear Jesus speak, and he says, I will put my trust in him. Here Jesus is saying that he will trust the Father. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the man of faith. He is the great believer. Where our faith has failed, Jesus' faith has not. He remains strong. And when the Father calls him to suffer the cross, he obeys. He trusts the Father, and he remains faithful. And that way is through Jesus' faith that we are saved. God became flesh. He became the man, Jesus. He became the human with perfect faith. And he followed the Father with trusting obedience. He did the will of the Father, and he died for us on the cross. And it's because of his great faith that we are saved. In his humanity, Jesus had enough faith to trust God even through suffering and death. And he proved his faith in God by his obedience to the Father. Jesus is our pioneer of faith. He set an example for us to follow. And because Jesus had the faith to endure the cross, today you and I are saved by his blood. Continuing in verse 14, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And back in verse 9, the writer of Hebrews says, yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. You see, he pioneered our salvation. Jesus became a man in order to die so that we don't have to die. Jesus became a man in order to give us another chance at life, another chance to become what God created us to be. And what Jesus became through his obedience, we can now become through his grace. The writer of Hebrews shows us now three areas in which the death of Jesus brings the fullness of God's plan into our lives. And we're going to take a look at each one of those. First of all, the death of Jesus eliminates fear. It eliminates fear. Verse 14 and 15 say, for only as human beings could Jesus die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. All fear is related to some kind of death, the death of a relationship, the death of a dream, the death of a hope, the death of the future, and certainly the death of our physical bodies. And everything that the devil brings into our lives always smells of death because it leads to death. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. And many people live in constant fear of death, one kind of death or another. But as long as you are afraid of death, then you're afraid also of life. You're afraid to take chances. You're afraid to stand up for what you believe. You're afraid to step out in faith. You're afraid to invest or afraid to fall in love. You're afraid to get involved maybe in ministry. You're afraid to try to make a difference with your life. As long as you're held captive to the fear of dying, then you're held captive to the fear of living. And Jesus came to do away with death, every kind of death. He came to do away with fear, every kind of fear. Now, in an eternal sense, this means that you will live beyond this life, that your body will someday expire and you will live forever in his presence. And that's what heaven's about. But also it means that in this life, fear doesn't have to hold you back. Jesus conquered death, and he can conquer whatever problems you face day to day. Furthermore, we have this promise from God in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll hold you up with my victorious right hand. We don't need to be afraid because the death of Jesus eliminates fear. Secondly, the death of Jesus eliminates guilt. In verse 17, it says, therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the mediator between God and his people. His job was to regularly offer sacrifices according to the law, and to intercede with God for the forgiveness of the people's sins. And here the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus became our great, merciful, and faithful high priest before God. Now, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which literally means bridge builder. It's where we get the English word pontiff from, and it's a word the Catholic Church often uses for the Pope. Now, pontifex is really a great name for a priest because it so adequately describes the role of a priest. Jesus is the great high priest, and he is the bridge builder between a holy God and a sinful humanity. For example, think of a canyon. And on one side is sinful humanity, and the other side is a holy God. Jesus is the bridge builder who spans the gap between them. The writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to his readers that there is no one more perfectly qualified for this role than Jesus. Jesus is a better mediator than any other human priest because Jesus himself is holy. And because he is holy, he can enter into God's holy presence at any time, something a sinful man cannot do. As we learned last week, Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us, speaking to him on our behalf. And Jesus is also a better mediator than the angels because he knows both sides of the canon. You see, he himself is human, and he understands our weaknesses and our struggles. Angels don't know what it's like to walk in your shoes, but Jesus does. He is our great high priest. He is our bridge builder. And that's great news because we need a mediator. We need a mediator because we're separated from God by our sin. And sin not only wrecks our lives and possibly our marriages, our relationships, and even our health, it creates a barrier between us and God. But the death of Jesus shatters that barrier. We'll talk more about this as you go deeper and deeper into the book of Hebrews. But here the writer is saying that the death of Jesus atoned for our sins, which means he paid the price for our sins. The prophet Isaiah explains it this way: but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus received the punishment for the sins of the world. The death that we deserve was put on him, and he satisfied the demands of God's justice. Because of his death, our sins are forgiven. And now we have this promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Everything you've ever done wrong, every lie, every hateful thought or word, every selfish and malicious deed, everything you have done, ever done that would offend a holy God or hurt a human being, it's been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to live with guilt because the death of Jesus eliminates guilt. Here's the third thing I want you to notice. The death of Jesus eliminates weakness. In verse 18 it says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. Now in a couple of chapters, the writer tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Maybe some of you have lived your life believing that sin is more powerful than you are. You believe that you are weak and anger is strong. Or you believe that you are weak and lust is strong. Or you believe that you are weak and jealousy is strong. But what does that little children's song say? It says, we are weak, but he is strong. His death not only solves the problem of fear and solves the problem of guilt, it also solves the problem of our weakness. And through his death, we can experience power over sin. Because of his death, we are no longer weak, we are strong in Christ. Because of his death, we are overcomers, we are more than conquerors. What's more, Paul says that the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow that temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You can abandon forever this idea that you are weak, that you are weak and that sin is stronger than you, and that you are doomed to fail. That's not the case. You will never find yourself in a no-win, God-is-sin situation. When we put our faith in Jesus and become one of his followers, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and gives us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. The personal, empowering presence of God comes to live inside of us and gives us the power over the sinful nature. That's why Galatians 5:16 tells us, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The problem is, we don't always yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. We can be like St. Augustine, who prayed, Lord, make me pure, but not quite yet. In a similar way, we might pray, Lord, I want to be holy pretty soon, but today I want to gossip. Today I want to think impure thoughts, or today I want to really tell somebody off. But because of Jesus, because he's living inside of you, you don't have to sin. Instead, you can be like the man of great faith who obeyed the Father in everything. Because of his grace, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and to empower you. And what Jesus became through his obedience, you can now become through his grace. Because of the death of Jesus, we have power over temptation. In verse 10, the writer uses this special phrase. He calls Jesus the author of salvation. Now that word translated author can also be translated as pioneer. And that's what the Message translates as I read to you earlier. God, who got everything started and keeps everything going, now completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering as he leads all these people to glory. Which means this, that Jesus paved the way for us. He left heaven to come to earth as a man, as one of us, to suffer and die and pay the price for our sins. And through his death, he tasted death for all of us. His death eliminates fear because through his death, the author of fear and death has been defeated. His death eliminates guilt because through his death, our sins are forgiven. His death eliminates weakness because through his death, the power of temptation is destroyed. He is the pioneer to the life that God wants for us, a life of fullness, a life of power, glory, and honor. Those are the words that the Bible uses. A life of authority and victory. Jesus paved the way for us. And if you will ask him, he's willing to give you the power over fear and over guilt and over temptation. He will give you the grace to become what God has created you to be. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for the ministry of Jesus when he was here and walked the earth. That he obeyed you in every way, that he exercised great faith, even through suffering. He trusted you. He set a wonderful example for us. He blazed a trail that we can follow. And Lord, he also went to the cross and died for us so that we could be recipients of your grace, that our sins could be forgiven, and your Spirit could live within us to empower us so that we could have that relationship with you that you want with us, that you designed us for. Lord God, we want to receive what you have for us today. We want to follow the example of Jesus. Lord God, as he was our pioneer, we want to follow his example. We want to receive the grace that's available to us. We want to be empowered by your Spirit and be victorious over the sinful nature and do great things for you by walking in obedience to you and listening to your voice and experiencing that wonderful relationship with you in an intimate way. Lord, I pray that you would empower us in that way today. Help us not to settle for mediocrity, not to settle for less than what you called us to, but for us to reach our full potential, redemptive potential in Christ. Help us to grow in that today in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.